Easter Sunday is great, isn't it? Oh dear. Maybe my prime assumption is wrong, or maybe you weren't expecting me to ask you a question right at the beginning. Let me try again. Easter Sunday's great, isn't it?
Yes.
Oh, that's much better. Today of all days, we feel a closeness to the risen Lord Jesus, don't we? I hope so. That's really how it should be. As we study again these familiar resurrection passages, let's be reminded of the truth of this account. You've heard me say this before. I don't like the word story because some people think it's just a story that somebody made up. This is no story, brothers and sisters. This is history. It is his story. And today of all days, as we remember the central moment of that story, as Christ rose from the dead, let us be amazed and let us be inspired. Inspired to walk with Jesus every day. That's my hope this morning. So let us turn again to the passage. Early on, as the light is glinting behind the horizon, these devout ladies are already up and ready to do that all that it is usual to do in the care and for the care of the body of one who has died. I'm not sure what they expected, but I expect they were very subdued and quiet on their way to the tomb. They're clearly devout. They've kept the Sabbath, and that sort of righteous spending time with God's people in prayer and worship on the Sabbath is indeed a great cure for grief and worry. We do well not to let go of those helps in our times of need. And they have done that. And now they head back to the tomb. They're sure of which one. Let's just remember that. The facts here allow us to be sure that they were sure. Reading this as a historical account, because Luke sought very carefully to write an historical account, we see and understand that they knew they were in the right place. Only one tomb in 1,000, there or thereabouts, would have had this very special rolled stone. It was a high-end tomb. Somebody who was very wealthy. Well, we know that, Joseph of Arimathea, don't we? It set the man apart. Likewise, a newly hewn tomb would have had the stone benches inside in such a way that you would stoop to enter and then stand inside with the benches approximately at this level around you. Later on, they wouldn't be there like that in that form. Only in this sort of tomb would you have been able to see the strips of linen through the door on the bench opposite. Listen to how Matthew reminds us of the burial of Jesus. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Luke, as he describes the resurrection, verifies Matthew's account of the burial. The witness testimonies from different perspectives add up to a clear and undeniable truth. Same grave, no body. We noted earlier this morning, those of us who were out at sunrise, that the ladies do not ever ask themselves, are we in the wrong place? As soon as they find him not there, they wonder, where is the body gone? Then the ladies encounter the source of their wondering and their minds are stretched. Their minds, I imagine, had already been stretched that morning. Where are the soldiers and the seals? How's the stone going to be moved? Where's the body? You know, too often I wish I could forget the whole story and have it come fresh into my mind. Because when that happens, it really strikes you. Now, can I ask you to try that with me this morning? Try and put yourself in these ladies' shoes. Forget that you know that right now Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father on the throne of grace, ruling and reigning and interceding for us. And it's almost a heresy to say it, but try for a moment to forget that. Put yourself into the shoes of these ladies. Walk with them in their grief, in the dim, grey, blue, early morning light. Cautiously turning the last corner on the path. But there are no guards in sight. The last 50 yards to the tomb itself. Wondering why the stone seems so black. And then realizing it's not the stone, it's the cave itself, and the stone is rolled away. Stepping forward, stooping low into this central lower section of the tomb, and trying to let their eyes adjust to the even dimmer light, for dawn has not yet reached into the cave. Perhaps feeling with their hands in the darkness onto those shelves, finding no body. Perhaps turning to each other, holding on to each other's hands. What is going on? And into that wondering moment leaps the supernatural. Two angels appear, driving away the dimness with their spiritual, with their wonderful bright light. Remember when Paul sees an angel, it's brighter than the noonday sun. Can you go from that feeling around in the dark and wondering what's going on to this moment of glorious revelation? I don't like the word fear because it doesn't help us to understand. These ladies were not scared for themselves. They were awestruck in wonder and amazement that the divine light of heaven revealed, reflected by an angel, would be there in their presence, and they fall on their knees in worship. What a work that is done. What a spiritual work that is happening at this moment in these ladies' lives. Let me say this again, just in case you run into someone who has doubts and you need to explain. It's not that the soldiers have run off, having unsealed the tomb before they ran away. That would have put a death penalty on their heads. Why would they do that? It's not grave robbers who overpowered trained soldiers and rolled the stone away and stole the body. Far too difficult a target. And what would they want with the body? It's not that a not quite dead, only human Jesus roused himself from a coma, unwrapped the tight bindings, pushed the stone away from the inside, breaking the seal, and then overpowering the guards, or at least scaring the hardened soldiers off. I mean, how ridiculous. But you'll hear those suggestions quite clearly. This is a miraculous, a spiritual work. And these angels who'd rolled the stone away earlier visit these ladies and shatter the dimness and reveal the truth. Verse 4, onwards in our text, in Luke's very real and clear presentation of the evidence, takes us on a telling of the spiritual happenings. The angels speak very clearly about someone no longer being dead, but instead being alive again. Remember, these women had seen everything. We read in Matthew, didn't we? Christ's death on the cross, they were there. The soldiers not needing to break the legs because he was already dead. The body brought down and taken by the soldiers. Joseph asking for and receiving the body. The body being taken to this very tomb. They've seen it all. And now they hear the spiritual, the supernatural truth. He is not here. He has risen. What a work is happening. What a wonderful thing is going on. They go on. These verses go on to, and the angels go on to remind the ladies of the words of Jesus. And in so doing, they show us that every time God is at work, prophecy is fulfilled. This is the first thing we notice about this spiritual work when it is done. Prophecy is fulfilled. Indeed, I would be so bold as to say any true spiritual work is going to fulfill prophecy. Whenever God is at work, he is seen to be the God who has promised and fulfilled. The God who is true to his word. The God who is working out the plan that he laid down before time and from which he has never been shaken. Verse 6, remember how he told you. In any true work of God, prophecy is fulfilled. Remember how he told you, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. What a wonderful truth, prophesied and fulfilled. And when spiritual work is undertaken, when God is at work, when prophecy is fulfilled, notice how it results in confidence and belief in you and me. Notice how the ladies are convinced enough to stop looking for a cold body that needs anointing, and they turn now to look for their living friends, the friends of Jesus, who really need to hear this wonderful news. Indeed, their belief, their convinced status is a real contrast to the other disciples. The doubts of the other disciples only go to highlight the way in which these ladies are completely convinced. Their belief is full. So what then are we to make of the slower belief of the menfolk? Well, look with me at verse 12 first. We often misunderstand Peter running to the tomb. As he comes to the tomb, and in verse 12 he is wondering to himself what has happened. We have to get to grips. That's more wow than what? Okay? That's Peter more on the way up. Wow! Than what's going on here? He's halfway there. But it's not quite enough. On the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other disciple, do you remember how they stated that Jesus was a great prophet? Well, that's halfway there. That's wow. But it's not quite the belief and the convinced state of the ladies yet. But walking with the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, a spiritual work is done in the lives of those men. Jesus himself this time, not an angel, Jesus himself proclaims himself to them. You're beginning to get a feeling for how God can ordain the proclamation of Jesus in different ways. The ladies, the angels, Jesus himself. So many ways this good news is proclaimed. This is amazing. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself proclaims himself to them, and their eyes are opened, and they recognize him. And so again, with these ones, a spiritual work is done. God is at work. Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Prophecy is fulfilled. You see, from every book of the Bible, from every part of Scripture, Christ showed them how it pointed to him. Confidence is instilled in these ones. Belief is given in Cleopas and his friend. There's a pattern emerging here, isn't there? And there's a final action that follows. A final part to our pattern. Action is taken. The gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. By grace it is believed, and the one who has believed comes to the point of action. The resurrection is proclaimed, and it drives people to move. It changes them from fumbling around in the darkness to racing out into the light, just like the ladies, just like Peter and John. Ah, but remember, they'd visited the tomb and had not yet believed, as we read Luke's account. So the two on the road to Emmaus, they have met Jesus Christ, they've come to belief, and now their action is to race back to Jerusalem, the 11 miles, with the testimony, it's true, the Lord is risen. And what joy when they arrive there, because what do they discover? That Christ has already been. And Peter and John and the other disciples have met him, and they too proclaim, Christ is risen. Proclaimed, believed, and action is taken. Each time and each way it's the same. When God is at work, Christ is proclaimed. By grace, belief comes, and people take action. That's the record of Easter Day. But now I need to ask you this morning, are you walking with Jesus? Are you walking with the risen Lord Jesus today? You have heard the facts proclaimed. Perhaps this is not the first time you have heard the facts proclaimed. Perhaps you've heard many times. I wonder if you've stopped to consider them. Have you wondered at them? and studied them. Perhaps you're like Peter, you're a runner. You race after these things and you grab hold of what you can see and you get to a wow moment, but it's not quite there. Is that you? Perhaps you're with Cleopas and his friend, a steady plodder, if that's not being rude. I'm not trying to be rude. Walking 11 miles, a step at a time, listening day by day to a drip, drip, drip of truth about Jesus. But have you met him? Have you believed? Either way, you've got to come to that point. You need to accept that you have met the risen Lord Jesus. You must say, it's true, he is risen. Now, we may not meet the risen Lord Jesus in person these days, but we do have a very accurate, spiritually accurate book that gives as good a testimony as if Jesus were really here. We meet the risen Lord Jesus in the pages of the Bible, his word. Have you met the risen Lord Jesus? Has he granted you faith to believe? Have you asked him to? Then now is the time for action. Declare this to be true. There's no need to run 11 miles or whatever it is back to Jerusalem. Just last week, 2 weeks ago, we saw Chelsea and Paris give testimony to their belief in the waters of baptism. This is what we do. Perhaps you did that already. Now, whether that was weeks ago or years ago, remember that every time we hear he is not here, he has risen, then prophecy is fulfilled. Our confidence is renewed, our belief is refreshed, and we're called to action, to walk with our risen Lord Jesus, to share him, to proclaim him, to live for him. This is the Easter message. Are you walking with our risen Lord Jesus? Let's pray. We're going to pray now for ourselves, for our town, for our world, that many would hear this message and walk with the risen Lord Jesus. Our Father God, we thank you again for Christ. He is not here, the angel said. He's not in the grave. He is not here, which is why we have an empty cross, because he's no longer there. He has risen. And Father, we thank you that it's so very difficult to forget that we know where he is. He is with you in glory. For as this your word says, he ascended to heaven. Father, will you please help us to be a people who know this and believe this and take action upon this. Stir us up, our Father, and stir up many of those we meet. We pray for ourselves. We pray if there is anyone here, our Father, who needs to respond to you in faith, that you would call them to yourself today, and that they would stand and say, he has risen. Pray indeed, our Father, for our town. We think particularly of this afternoon, all that will be going on. We ask, our Father, that many will be drawn to that quiet presentation in the hub window of the Easter scene. We pray that the empty cross will prompt people to think and stir hearts to wonder. Father, will you come and work amongst the people of our town and save them? Pray for our workplaces, our Father. Many of us go out to work. And many of us serve family and friends. In everything we do in our daily lives, Father, will you enable us to be those who act, who tell, who proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen. Pray for those hard situations. As somebody has said, they don't want to know. Keep us faithful in prayer. We pray for those home situations where for so many years someone has seen a gospel witness. Oh, our Father, work in our families. Pray for our country, our Father. We bring before you our Queen. We thank you for her and ask that she would long reign over us and with wisdom. Pray for our politicians, and those in the news media who can sway so much opinion. Our Father, we pray that you would raise up amongst these many who love you, many who will proclaim the truth, Jesus Christ is risen. We pray for our world. Father, we have particular interest in countries like Nigeria, the work of Taste and our brother and sister Daniel and Kathleen, the work that was done in France by Rob and Jen and is continued by others, the work that's done in Guinea by Rob and Jen and continued by others, and the work done in France by Rolf and Andrea. There are many other places, our Father, in the world that are known to us. We pray that this Easter Sunday, many will hear that Christ is risen and he is the Saviour that they need. Oh, our Father, will you please bring your name to a glorious place in these countries. Our Father, we ask that he is not here, he is risen, will become a standard, a battle cry for your people in the days ahead. Amen.